to grab hold of your heart on this day. And we pray, Lord, that you would build up and edify the body, Lord, that you would encourage us, that we would be changed by the words you'd speak to us today. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, and don't deviate. That was the basic breakdown of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've been considering in 1 and 2 Timothy and soon to be Titus the overarching theme of what God's leaders look like. And though we realize that leaders in the body of Christ may be called to a higher level of scrutiny, certainly we understand that the standards of godliness apply to us all individually and collectively. We would agree, correct? There is a standard of godliness that applies to every one of us. And Paul tells Timothy, and by proxy you and me, that we're not to be afraid to serve God, that we're not to be ashamed of the men of God, and that we're to hold fast the pattern of sound words, that is, we're not to deviate from or alter in any way the solid teaching of the Word of God. Timothy was to guard God's word. He was to give out God's word. Don't deviate. And as for today, and then on into our next study and all, don't quit. Stay faithful. That's the message. We're not looking to hear from Jesus the words, "Well begun." We want to hear the words, "Well done." Well, how is that to happen? How is it that we can ensure the fact that we will finish well? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not about how we begin so much as it is how we end. We want to finish well. And that's another catchphrase that we use around here a lot. When we've got various service projects going on, we got the heart, people are going to be tired. They're going to be worn out. We're going to be serving. We're going to give our all. And at the end of the evening, we're going to be worn out, but we're not done. We got to finish well. We've got things to complete, you see. And so that we want to, how can we, Paul has just given us this strong, you remember at the end of chapter 1, he gave us this really strong comparison and contrast between a couple of men who were unfaithful and then one who had remained faithful. And he's urging Timothy to follow the pattern of faithfulness. But how are we to do that? How can I be sure that I won't falter and fall away? How can I ensure that I will follow through to the very end? Well, hey, listen, you've got to be strong, right? You've got to be strong, but there is a critical context in which that applies. So you're there, I trust, by now. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." If you want to finish well, it is absolutely imperative that you be strong. Underline those words in your Bible. If you are to faithfully fulfill God's call upon your life, you need strength. And Paul encourages Timothy over and over and over again to be strong. Don't deviate. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't quit. Preach the word, wage the good warfare, fight the good fight of faith, flee worldliness, follow after or pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, and gentleness. On and on it goes. However, if you are, if I am, if we are to do these things, if you're to faithfully follow after righteousness and flee worldliness, if you are to fight the good fight of faith and wage the good warfare, you need strength, yes? But here's the deal. You can't do it in your own strength, okay? I mean, you can't dig deep down in there somewhere and find the strength to carry on. And that's kind of the worldly rationale, man. You got to dig deep. You got to reach down in there and find somehow something within you to help you. Hey, listen, you and me, we simply do not have the capacity in our own will, our own strength to faithfully follow after God's plan for our lives. And so when Paul says, be strong, he's not saying dig deep. He's saying literally, keep on being empowered, or keep in touch with the power. Be in that place where the power is located, or more literally, in that person, right? I mean, in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The power is of Christ. The means through which he applies or supplies that power is by his grace. Be strong in or through the means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, listen. We are saved by grace. We stand by grace. We serve by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We are sustained by grace. And we are made strong by God's grace. Be strong. It is a, well, the it is a present passive imperative. If we were to take that phrase and break it down, that's what it is. It's a present passive imperative. You say, what does that mean? Well, being a present tense means that it's to be continually happening. It's ever presently happening in your life. Yet being passive, it's not coming from you, but it's being imposed upon or placed within you. It being imperative means that it's, well, it's a command. In other words, it's a command to stay in the place whereby God is strengthening your life. Jesus said that like this. He said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? How much? Nothing. Nothing of any spiritual or eternal value whatsoever. You've got to be in that place. Listen, we're to abide in Christ. He is the source, the wellspring of your strength. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he began to speak of his prayers for them. And he said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Or another way to understand that, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be being strengthened through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot serve God in the efforts of your own flesh or your own strength. It can't be done. You will, I would, fail. So we praise God that he is always there. He is ready. He is waiting to strengthen us, that we might serve him, that we might glorify him. What does the Bible say? It says he gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Praise God. Amen. God is always there to strengthen you. However, you need to what? Receive that strength. That's why Paul exhorted Timothy. It wasn't just like, hey, it just happened. And you know, it's this sense of he exhorted him to be strong, to seek after. You see, to stay in that place. Remember, he told the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. That's the context. That's the arena, the environment. He is the source. And in the power of his might, you see, seek after the Lord. Rely fully on the Lord. Abide in Christ. Be strong in the grace. You guys, it's such a key. Like I was seeking to point out just a minute ago, our entire relationship with God, hear me, our entire relationship with God, from salvation to sanctification to seeing Him face to face, is all about grace. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. Well, if we're going to camp out on this, if we're going to spend extended time talking about this, then maybe we should establish something, and that is this. What is grace? We're talking about the essential, the critical nature of grace. What is it? Well, if mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? We deserve judgment. We cry out for mercy. So if mercy is not getting what we do deserve, then grace is all about getting what we don't deserve. You understand that? We don't deserve salvation or the righteousness of Christ, His strength, His joy, His power, His presence. Now, in its simplest form, you've probably heard grace defined as unmerited favor, right? This God's riches at Christ's expense, the acronym, right? It is unmerited favor. We've done nothing to deserve God's grace toward our lives, but out of love and out of His grace, He is good to us. We've done nothing to deserve His goodness, but out of grace, He is good. I mean, it's after all, it's part of who He is. Intrinsically, God is good. He is love. He is light. Yeah, it's true. He is holy and He is just. However, He is merciful and He is gracious. And He is full of compassion. Listen to me. Every resource, okay, that we need to lead a life of godliness in this present world is distributed to us through the attribute of God's grace. Every one of them. Well, it's no wonder then that Paul would say to you and me that we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Peter said that like this. He said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews underscored this principle in this way. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody ever have a time of need? Where are you going to go to get it? The throne of grace, right? You will find grace in your time of need. We need God's grace in virtually every arena of our lives. Every detail, every facet, every pocket, every nuance. I mean, let me put it another way. Is there an area of your life in which you do not need God's grace? Any area you can think of, I don't need God's grace there. We need God's grace in every minute nuance that there is in our life. As a matter of fact, the grace of God is so critical that it is the context in which the last written words of Scripture are uttered to the child of God. The very last words found in your Bible are these: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's kind of the sign-off of the written word. It's such a vital principle or concept. And that's why your enemy works overtime to subvert or undermine or somehow destabilize the grace of God in and toward your life by spreading error and confusion about the true and intrinsic nature of grace. Every false religion on this planet promotes salvation either based on human works totally or some perverted mixture of grace and works. But you see, understand that in adding works to God's grace, we diminish the work of Christ upon the cross. You see, and that's why, so as soon as it becomes about what I do, in other words, and that's one of the reasons why we have such a problem with the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, okay? Now, that's not to say that we don't need to be baptized. Absolutely we do. Do you understand the Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized believer? So that if you are walking around and you've never been baptized and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking in disobedience. I mean, it is a critical area of obedience. Let me ask you another question. Is there an area of obedience that is not critical? Okay. So, you know, baptism is a very important thing. But here's the deal. As soon as we begin to hinge our salvation on it, as soon as we say, well, I have to do my part, then what we're saying is that when Jesus said, it is finished, we're saying, well, not quite. It's not really capped off until I've gotten wet, you see. So you got to be very careful, because when we say, I have to do something, when Jesus said it was finished, okay, one of these things is not like the other, right? So we've got to discern, we've got to decide which one's right. I'm going to go with the Word of God. So it's never about what we do, okay? It is always and only about what He's done. You understand? You see, on the one side, you have those who are caught up or are getting caught up in trying to earn God's favor through their own efforts. Well, I do this and I don't do that. And we call that legalism, right? That is religion. That is Pharisaic in its nature. Thinking that because of what I do, God somehow owes me or will be good to me or somehow bless me because of me, right? That is religion. But then on the other side, you have those who, well, God's grace is simply an excuse or simply there to excuse sin in their lives, okay? So they are in a place of what we call abusing God's grace. They think that grace is a license for sin. And they use, well, the biblical vernacular is using the grace of God as a cloak or a covering for vice, right? Or for sin. In other words, I've got this sin and I want to justify it in my life. And so I raise the banner of grace and do what I want because we're under grace. Well, hey then, if where sin abounds, grace abounds more, then maybe we should sin all the more that grace might all the more abound, right? Yeah, Paul said, no way, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What part of I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith toward the Son of God who has loved me and given himself for me. What happened to that? So how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Listen, God's grace doesn't mean that he is somehow now soft on sin. You see, he's gracious, so he's soft on sin. No, it means that through the death of Christ, God made provision to forgive us of our sin, to accredit us with his righteousness. Listen to me. The person who persists in sin does not truly understand the nature of grace. You see someone who persists in sin as a believer, you're seeing someone who does not understand the true nature of grace. You remember what Paul said to Titus? He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Translation, saving grace will change your life. Okay? Saving grace will change your life. A proper understanding and implementation of grace in our lives will lead us, will teach us to deny ourselves, to deny, to crucify the flesh, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And it will teach us that we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. So a right understanding of grace leads to further godliness, not ungodliness. You see? So be strong in the grace, that which leads you to righteousness, you see. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now there's a catch. There is a catch to being strong in God's grace. And that is realizing, recognizing, and acknowledging your own utter, absolute weakness. Okay? You cannot lead the Christian life on your own. If you've ever tried, you've suffered disappointment after disappointment. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? You can't follow a few little gimmicks or guidelines and become this mature man or woman of God. Again, that's legalism. You can't find the strength in your schooling or your training or your experience or your expertise. The time will come, you will be overmatched and undertrained. If you want the strength of God's grace in your life, it will only surface and shine in your weakness. That's what Paul the Apostle was trying to get across when he shared his own story. You remember about that thorn, that affliction of his flesh of some kind, whatever it was, of which he begged God again and again and again that he might take it from him. But you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, check it out. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in" what? In weakness. Wait a minute. Strength, grace, weakness. We're beginning to put the pieces of the puzzle together. We're beginning to connect the dots. What is the arena in which the divine strength shines the brightest? What is the backdrop upon which the divine strength will shine the brightest? That of human weakness. Okay? Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Can I confide in you? I am not at this place in my walk just yet. Anybody here that is in that place where you're like, there's some infirmity, there's some affliction, and you're like, this is awesome. He says, man, I will boast. Now, we applaud, we amen, and we long for the completion of the rationale, right? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. We want that. And so many times we pray for that. Oh, God, whatever it takes, that you might be glorified, that you might be magnified, that others might see you in me, be drawn to you through me. God, just have your way in me completely. We say this, we pray this, but do we really know what we're asking for sometimes? I'm not sure. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Again, any of you there? All distressed, all freaked out and thinking, this is going to be good. No, I mean, but he says, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when it becomes evident and obvious that in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing that dwells, then anything good, anything godly taking place through me is all glory to God. You see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many strong, not many noble, not many wise according to this world. But God chooses the foolish, the weak, right? Those things which are not to bring to pass that which is, Why? That no flesh should glory in his sight, that as is written, let him who glories glory in the Lord. You want God's strength upon you, coursing through you? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is through his grace that his strength is perfected in your life through your weakness. Let him who thinks he's strong take heed. What's that? Lest he fall. Right? So you can try in your own strength, or you can get out of the way and let God do his thing in your life. You know? Okay. Look at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now to me, verse 2 here is a straightforward, simple and straightforward definition of discipleship and the key to establishing godly leadership. Paul says, the things that you have heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We call it the ministry of multiplication, of duplication, right? It's how God gets his good news from one generation to the next. We read it, we heed it, and then we deed it, right? Anybody ever watched that? What was that movie called? The Greatest Game Ever Played or something like that, about golf movie? And they had that phrase when it came to the green, read it, roll it, and hole it. Okay, that's completely irrelevant to anywhere I'm going. It is not. I'm not even drawing a point from that, other than the fact that it just has like a three-phrase catch, same thing. That's it. That's all I'm giving you out of that. Read it, heed it, and deed it. Okay? When it comes to the Word of God, we take it in, we tend to it, we transfer it. All right? Paul says, the things that you have heard, notice from me. Now, this goes back, doesn't it, to what he was talking to Timothy about in the first chapter, about holding fast the pattern of sound words. Do you remember how the book of Acts explains the activities of the early church? It says, and they continued steadfastly. That word is resolutely, unceasingly, if you will, unrelentingly in the apostles' doctrine. They refused to be anywhere else, you see. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They refused to be budged from the things that they were being taught from the apostles. You know, it seems that in our educational system, there are few sins that are greater than that of plagiarism. You know, and any of you who may be a teacher, you would readily acknowledge this. They want you to be innovative, creative, and original. And that's great for schoolwork, but not for ministry. Plagiarism is a must for ministry. As a matter of fact, we could go so far as to call plagiarism a ministry mandate. It has to happen. We are to take the very things that Paul has taught us, that Peter has taught us, that James has taught us, that Matthew has taught us, that Luke has taught us, that John has taught us. We are to take these very things and word for word, we are to teach them, pass them on to others. Even Paul himself says that he wasn't seeking to always come up with some new angle or some new take or some fresh revelation. The message was always the same. He says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. In other words, Timothy, you went with me on mission trips, man, and you heard me preach these same things again and again and again to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. And the message was always the same. And now you speak the same things. To the Corinthians, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I made an intentional decision to stay away from other things and focus on, teach about exclusively Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's always the same message. To the Philippians, he said, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Listen, leave the book of 2 Timothy and turn to the right just a fuzz over to the book of, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. If you get to 1 John, you've gone one too far, one book too far. Go back to 2 Peter. Check it out. It's this far over. That's about it. All right? You there? Most of you, you're getting there? 2 Peter, chapter 1. Let me draw your attention beginning to the 12th verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent. Notice this, if you're not being reminded, if you're not being given the same message, the Word of God considers a guy like me negligent. If I'm not giving it to you, check it out. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter says, hey, I know you know it, and I know you're a mature believer. I know you have an understanding of it, but guess what? I'm going to keep saying it. The message will not change. Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. There it is again. So I've told it to you in the past, and I'm going to say it again. As long as I live, as long as I'm in this tent, for the rest of my life, you're going to hear the same thing. Knowing this, he says, that shortly I must put off my tent just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, I'm going to die before long, he says. But moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or my departure. Translation, I have said it in the past. I'm going to continue to say it in the present. And I'm even going to write it down so that after I die, you're still hearing about it. That's how critical this is. You see, the message is always the same. God forbid we ever weary of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's that we are sinners and He is the Savior. It's that it's not about what we do, but it's about what He's done. It's that it's never about our works. It's always about His grace, you see. But here's the deal. It's not for us, not enough for us to know it, to read it, to heed it. We've also what? We've got to deed it. We've got to transfer it. We've got to get it to the next generation. The ministry is not something that we get for ourselves and then keep to ourselves. We guard God's word, yes, the truth of it, the treasure found in it, and we give it out liberally, you see, and freely. Freely we've received, freely we're to give. We invest the treasure of God's word into the lives of others who then in turn take it and invest it into the lives of others. It is the ministry of multiplication. But check it out. Check this out. When I am looking for that person, when I'm looking for those people to invest the truth, the treasure of God's word into, there is a characteristic, There is a quality in that person or in those people that is absolutely paramount. There is an attribute that should be present in the person or in those people's lives. Did you catch that there in verse 2? The things that you have heard from me, commit these to what? Faithful men. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are to look for faithfulness. We're to look for faithfulness. Now, in some translations, it reads as though the necessity of being able to teach is there as well. And of course, we realize that it's nice to have people who are good teachers. I mean, that's it's definitely a blessing. It is one of the gifts that God gives. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how good you can teach if you're not faithful. Okay? If there's no faithfulness in a man's life, then being a good teacher is worthless. Another way you could understand the Greek rendering here is this: commit these things to faithful men. Such will be competent to teach others also. Okay? Timothy needed to find guys he could depend on. Listen, I've known good teachers. I've known men who can wax eloquent. They can articulate the word of God and all of these things. I just never know when they're going to show up. I never know if they're going to be at church or if they're ever going to be committed to ministry or if they're ever really going to serve faithfully. So guess what? They don't teach. Paul says the first and foremost quality to look for in a man's life when it comes to ministry is faithfulness. Once you find that fella, once you find the faithful fella, man, pour into him with everything you've got. That's what he says. There is no duty that a pastor has that is so holy or that is so secret that he should keep it to himself. No way. We should be looking to spread the ministry around to others, the responsibilities to others. We should be taking them, teaching them, training them. Now, we're not to train you in our own theories, our own philosophies, what we think, or anything else, but in simple apostolic doctrine and practice and example. You remember Paul said, the things you have heard from me. In another place, he said, the things which you have seen and heard in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So that pattern, that apostolic pattern and practice and teaching and all of that. Now, you guys, we're to look for the faithful, right? The dependable. Those who their yes is yes, their no is no, they're faithful. If they commit to a task, they're going to see you don't got to worry about it. It's going to be done. Now, there are those whose yes means maybe and their maybe usually means no. That's not the guy you're looking for. To look for the faithful. Now, you guys, this is such a good thing for you and me because, as I've mentioned before, the quality of faithfulness is completely autonomous. You say, what does that mean? It means you don't have to go to college and earn a degree in faithfulness, right? You don't have to be smart to be faithful. You don't have to be popular to be faithful. You don't have to be, a good looking, which I thank God for that part. But you don't have to be, a good-looking person to be faithful. You don't have to know the right people. You don't have to be strong or anything else, man. Faithfulness is something that is completely within the grasp of each and every one of you. Do you understand that? There is not a single person here who cannot attain to faithfulness. You have a choice. You can choose to be faithful, or you can choose not to be faithful. Now, you want God to use your life? You want the power of Christ to, again, rest upon you? You want God to minister to others through you? It goes further than what comes out of the words of your mouth. That's what I'm saying. Teaching is a great thing if it's accompanied by faithfulness. It's within the grasp of each of you. And it's what we want to hear, isn't it? I mean, isn't that we began our time today talking about those words we want to hear from the Lord on that day? It wasn't well begun. It's well done. But I didn't quote that next section of Scripture, and I trust that the majority of you could probably recite it by heart. But Jesus will say on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." How many of you want to hear on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That's a solid 92% of you. The other 8% I anticipate will give their life to Christ in a few minutes when we... Okay, I'll give you one more shot. How many of you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? By show of hands, praise God. I do too. So we don't back down. We don't tap out. We don't quit. We hold fast the pattern of sound words. We abide in Christ. We be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we have a mission. We are to be faithful. We are to look for others who are faithful, in whom we can invest the precious treasure, the precious truth of the Word of God, that they in turn might take and continue to pass that torch to succeeding generations. It's the ministry of multiplication. We don't quit. We keep on. Amen? Let's pray. God, as always, we thank you for your word. And we're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. And I pray, God, that you help us that we would never deviate to the left or to the right. But may we attain the balance of your grace in our lives. And may we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us with all might by the power of your Spirit in the inner man. Because we realize that we can't run this course in our own efforts. God, we're weak at best. Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is so weak. And so may your strength abide upon us. And may your will be done in us. And we'll give you praise. You guys, the minute.